Thank you.
Great. Goeiemiddag. Is dit reg? Goeienaand? Nie goeienaand nie. Goeieaand. Yeah, it's wonderful to be with you this evening. I think last time I was here was in about June, but Conrad's invited me back again. And it's just great to be in the congregation. I try to get around to some of the congregations as I'm involved in the Winelands, in the churches in the Winelands, so it's wonderful to be with you again this evening. Currently, my wife and I, Eddie, we live in Wellington, but we're actually helping out in Paul. So I'm currently leading the Paul congregation for a season, and also being involved in LEAP, overseeing LEAP here on the property at Provence, along with Ben and some of the staff, Leela, and some others that are away on outreach at the moment. So that's where a lot of the students are, if you wanted to know where they were. But they've been away for a few weeks now. So, and we have three children, just a bit about ourselves. Our oldest is in America. She's in California. And serving with Andrew, that side, all the way in San Clemente. And so she's already picking up at a bit of American accent. American, yeah. And our middle daughter's in Bloemfontein, in the States as well, but the other states. And then our son is here at home. He's 16, about to turn 17. So what I would like to do this evening, just being with you, I'd love to just unpack something that I've been journeying in, but with the Paul congregation, and then when we were over in Brazil, something as well that we're trying to lay into Brazil. And I do feel like it's a word that the Lord is wanting to put is to remind us of, and it's something from Matthew 28, and I'd like to unpack the scripture in Matthew 28, right at the end of Matthew 28, and really the heart of what I want to do this evening is to look at, I've entitled this evening's message, Every Christian's Job Description, our job description. And so, you know, if I have to ask you, what is your job that you do? Each of you will say, some of you say, well, I don't have a job yet, I'm a student. How many of you here are students, studenta? Okay, quite a number. Not that as many as I thought. Some of you might be working in a business. Others of you might be full-time moms, which is probably the hardest job of all, I must say. Respect to all the mothers out there. It is. You need a man, but respect. It's like some of you are in the teaching profession. Others of you are business owners or working for someone. But that is actually, when we speak about job, that's not what I'm talking about. We're going to be looking at some of the last words that Jesus gives his disciples when affecting what he's doing is he's giving them a job to do. And he's giving them something that he wants them to have as central, as important in their lives, which would cause everything that they do to have this as their main thing, that everything would work itself around this calling or this job that he has called them to do. And I want us to read this because it's obviously a very well-known portion of Scripture, and I want to break down to three things this evening. Just focus on three aspects as we do, and then land it where we can pray for one another, for just God's presence, for his empowering of his spirit as we go through this evening, the heart of what we want to do. So I'd like just to read it from verse 16, Matthew 28, 16. And it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted." Don't you love that? Just the honesty as well, that some struggled with the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and some people doubted. They saw the risen Jesus, but some genuinely doubted. You know, and sometimes we're allergic to doubt, but actually scriptures are very honest about this. Anyway, it carries on. Now, and Jesus came and said to them, now, these are some of the very last words that Jesus said to his disciples before his ascension from the dead. And, you know, if you are about to die, he's actually already risen, but if you are about to depart, and on your deathbed, you know that maybe you have only a few words left to say to people that you love, what would you say to them? You know, normally you try and say something important because it's some of the last words that you're going to say to the people that you love. You know, you're not going to say to them, "Don't forget to put the car in the garage tonight," you know, or "Don't forget to lock the front door," or, you know, "Stay safe." You're not going to say, "Go buy more ice cream," or, you know, you're not going to say stuff like that. You're going to say things that are of vital importance because it's the last words. And so the weight of what Jesus is saying here is, while everything Jesus said and is written down is for us, But there's something what he says at the end that shapes the future of the way that we live out our faith. And he says, Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so these are some of Jesus' last words. Now, some people have thought that when Jesus is giving this commandment, often this is known as the Great Commission. I don't know what that's in Afrikaans. The Great Commission. Yeah. And so as he gives these, some people say, "Oh, but Mike, this commandment that Jesus gave, these are the last orders, like the marching orders that he gave, but it was to the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. It was only given to these men because those men were, you know, the foundation stones of the church, and so it was only for them. But actually, we see that this, what I'm sharing with you, is not for them, it's for us today. In fact, it's not just for those that walk to Jesus, or those that are special leaders in the church, or those that have special knowledge. As we see, it is for every single believer. Even if you've been saved for one day, it's for you. And this is because why? It's because the job that Jesus gave them was impossible to do just the 12 of them. The scope of it and the call of it, because he says, "I want you to go to the end of the earth, all nations." And then he says, "And I will be with you to the end of the age." So clearly it wasn't just for them. The job is too big for a small group of people. And as you'll see now, it takes the whole church, every single person, to reach the whole world. No exceptions. And you know, maybe you've come this evening or you've grown up in like a traditional church. I know I did. I grew up in a very traditional church where, you know, when you walk into the building, there's normally a foyer. And on the foyer, there's a picture of a family or of an individual, and they, hulle is die sendelinge. They're the missionaries. And, you know, people give money to the missionaries because they're the ones that would lay their lives down for the Lord, and they would be the ones who would go out into the nations or step out of their comfort zone to reach. Did you have people like that in your church? Were you supported the missionaries or die sendelinge? But here's the amazing thing, is we're going to see that actually, you are a missionary. This is the whole point, is that the church, every one of us, are called to be a sendelung, a missionary for the Lord. It's not to a select few or a select. And in fact, I've often said when I was in Wellington, there's an invisible sign over the door there. And when you walk out the door, you're walking over the invisible sign or under the invisible sign, and the sign says you are now entering the mission field as you walk out on that place. So what I want to do then is I want to look at these three things, and I want to look at the scripture itself. What is the aim of our calling? What is then the basis of our calling? And thirdly, what is the promise of our calling? Okay, number one, what is the aim of our calling? And Jesus here in verse 19, I want us to start there, is he's giving them a very specific job to do. What is the job? Is it to go and love? Just go and love. Well, not quite. He's more specific than that. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." So what he does is the main section, the main thrust of the section is a little phrase, "make disciples." That is the emphasis. Everything is built around that section. I want you to go and make disciples. Now, we've all heard that before. We've been in church long enough to know we've heard that phrase before. But what is a disciple? And I think very simply for me, the way that I've had to understand it for myself is a disciple is essentially an apprentice. I think in Afrikaans, I know we use the word appie, you know. Have you, any of you ever worked as an appie for someone? Where's Javi? He's in kids ministry. But I know in South Africa, we have a system, and actually around the world, with certain types of jobs that if you want to qualify as a plumber or as an electrician, what you would normally need to do is you would obviously have to study for it and go through courses, etc. But what you need to do is you normally would need to come alongside an electrician, if you're studying to be an electrician, someone who's a master in their job, someone who knows what they're doing, and if you're the appy, you're the assistant, you're coming alongside to learn from the master, and basically you would follow him where he goes, oh, that's how you do that, so you don't shock yourself to death. You learn how to do things properly, and so you basically travel with him. You're not living with him, but you are with him all the time so that you can learn, and when he thinks that you're ready, he signs you off as an electrician in your own right, so to speak. And so this idea of an apprentice is actually what a disciple is. The word means learner or a student and someone who follows the master. And what Jesus is saying here is saying, you know, that our job, that in a sense that everything we do, although we have other jobs, but everything we do is to call people to the master. And we are not the master. We are not the experts. We are not the professionals, but what we do is we say, come with me, and I want to introduce you to the master. I want to introduce you to one that we can learn from. And essentially, a Christian is someone who orders their entire life around inviting people to follow the one, that one, Christ, the resurrected one, the one that was dead and is now alive forevermore, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who is the Alpha and Omega. And what we do is our life's purpose is to point people together to him, to the master. And it's interesting, you know, because in the ancient world is that it was common for many rabbis or masters, master teachers to emerge who in their own right would become masters. But Jesus says that basically you and I will never become a master. Our life's job, we will always be students of Christ till the day we die. Always be learning, always be pointing. So our job is always to say, come along with me. And interesting, as he does that, he mentions under this aim of what we're called to do, he says, I want you to go and make disciples. And then in the construction of the sentence, he gives three ways that we are to go and make disciples. This is what he says. There are three verbs that are attached to this. And these are the three: go, baptize, and teach. Under the aim. So we focus on number one, the aim. And how do we make disciples? By going, by baptizing, and by teaching. That's what he says to them. I want you to go. And so the first thing is this idea of being a follower of Jesus, and in our calling is that we have to be on the move. That means that a Christian is someone that is always being willing to get out of their comfort zone. Now, it doesn't mean that you might go or relocate to California, like my daughter, or to China. Maybe the Lord has asked you to stay where you are. But the point is, you still have a thing of like, Lord, I'm willing to even step across the room if I need to reach out to someone, or step across the street, or love my neighbor, or reach someone who's my colleague. The heart of a Christian is you never are standing still. You're never comfortable. You're never in a rut. You're always in a place where you are saying, Lord, I'm willing to be uncomfortable to go. And I might have shared this before, but the early church, do you know what the early Christians were called? They were called the people of the way. And if you read Acts a number of times, it's littered through the book of Acts, the people of the way. In other words, they were called that, and they called themselves that because they were followers of the way, of Christ. He says, I am the way. What does it mean? It means that they were literally following Christ, and their Christianity was marked out not as just the truth they believed, although that was important, but actually it was the way that they followed him. It was a lifestyle. In other words, that people could see they were Christians because of the way that they stepped out, the way that they were able to love and draw others in. And so that's first thing, go and make. He says, go. And I find, you know, God doesn't bless passive Christianity. He can't bless you if you're passive and backfooted. And I, by nature, I must say, I'm an introvert. I know some of you might not believe that. What does that mean? It means I like my own company. And when I go on holiday, I don't want people around. I'm not like Conrad that goes on holiday and he wants to be with people in church. No ways. If I'm on holiday, I don't want anyone from church. I can take my wife because, you know, obviously we, but that's about it. And my kids. Even then, sometimes I was like, okay, I need my own space now. So I struggled as a young believer I was very shy. I struggled to often walk across the room, even in church, to greet someone that I didn't know, to draw someone in. And I realized that the Lord had to break so much in me. But you know, when I got filled with the Spirit, God began to transform me from the inside out, where I thank God now that I'm not, my destiny is not tied to my temperament. It's tied to Christ and to his power. And so, you know, we all have to work through these things, but that's what a Christian is. Go, come. And it's saying, come with me, come. I'm following him. Don't you want to come? That's all it is. You know, you don't have to sometimes have a theological degree. You've just got to say, come, let's follow the master together. Then not only do we go, but under this aim of what is a disciple, or this aspect, we make disciples, is disciples baptize. And so we baptize. Now, I heard something funny recently that in Paul, where we are, they call the charismatic churches in the area, they probably do it here as well, if you're from a traditional church, the Crocodile Kerk. And have you heard that before? The Crocodile Kerk. It's because when you come to our church, we drag you into the water. And we pull you under. And I was like, yeah, that's true. Actually, we do. And so what Jesus said here, he says, actually, when you go and make disciples, and the first thing he says to them, baptize them. Baptize. And so there's a sense of baptize into what? Not baptize in the name of our church. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptize them in the name of the triune God, in the character of God, in the nature of God. Baptize them, and as we're baptized into God, into Christ, the Bible says we actually baptize into the body, and we become part of the body of Christ. And so, again, I want to say, and this might have been preached 1,000 times, but if you hear and you have not taken, for yourself as an adult, taken a step of faith of being water baptized, then that is the first step of obedience as a disciple of Jesus. And when we just bring people along with us, and those who've given their lives to the Lord, when we discipling others, what do? We say, but come, let me open up the scriptures to you to show why you should be baptized. And if we just pressurize people into being baptized, all they're going to do is go for a swim. They're just going to be a wet Christian, right? That's not helpful. But if they understand that actually what I'm doing is I'm identifying with the death of Jesus, it's burial, and I'm identifying with resurrection power, that he is raised from the dead, and I've been raised from the dead in the same way, that I've met the resurrected one, and I was dead, and I am now alive in my spirit as I've been made alive. When you understand that, it is the most powerful, beautiful thing. And it is a witness to principalities and powers. Baptism is powerful. It is a picture of the gospel. And so this is why Jesus tells us, go and baptize. Now, also, I do want to say that, I don't want to harp on this, but baptism is not just for the leaders to do. Anyone can baptize. We baptize in baths, in our community groups. I remember once we led a community, one of the first communities in Josh Gen, and we had a guy, an Australian guy, come to visit. And he got saved that night. He's still part of the church 23 years later, 24 years later, Ian. And we baptized him that night in the bath. We filled the bath, obviously, first with water. And we baptized him that night. And he is serving the Lord today, still part of the current, still in Josh Gen. But he's in the faith, serving the Lord. So baptizing. Anyway, and moving on, he says, not only are you baptized, go baptize, but teach, he says, teach. And not just teach for information. And this is an area, actually, if we're honest, I think we quite weak in. We weak in knowing the Word of God. We weak in sometimes the theology of understanding the truths of the Word. But not just teach to know. Jesus says, I want you to go and teaching them to observe. Or the NIV says, teach it to obey. And as we bring people along, the point of truth is to lead us to obedience. Obedience to Christ, obedience to the one who deserves it all. Not just outward behavior, but a change from the heart. And so that's the aim of the calling. And this is not just for the elders or the deacons or the home group leaders. This is for every believer to bring people along. And I don't know if you've had the privilege to baptize someone you've led to the Lord or baptize a friend who's gotten saved that you've walked with. It is one of the greatest privileges, isn't it? My daughter now, who's in Bloom, she's had a number of friends that were at Res with her and other girls that she has befriended. And over the last 3 years, she has baptized a number of her friends. And just seeing the photos and her explaining the joy of walking with these girls that have come to Christ and baptizing them herself, you know, in the church family, baptizing them. and celebrating together as they get added in and they begin to grow in the Lord in a healthy church. I tell you what, there's no greater privilege than that. And if you haven't done that, ask the Lord, Lord, oh, I want to experience that. I want more of that in my life. That's number one, that is the aim of our calling. And do you believe that? Do you orientate your life around that? It's so important. Then number two is we see Jesus says, yeah, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. But I want to now look at point two, which is the foundation or the basis of our calling. And he says, go therefore in verse 19. I want you to notice that word, go therefore, he says. Now, when you see the little word therefore, you must always ask, how come? Why is that word there? Someone says, if there's therefore, it's wherefore. In other words, there's something preceding that that's giving us an idea of why Jesus is saying go. And if we look at the previous verse, we get this idea that what Jesus is saying is he's making a statement here that can fill us with confidence and give us a reason why we can go. And this is the reason why we can go and call others to Jesus. And look what he says in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, and this is what he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the statement. Therefore, go. What is Jesus saying here? I am the Lord. I am God. I am bigger than any other gods. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I am the resurrected one. Therefore, because of who I am, call others to follow me. And so it fills us with confidence because we know why we can go. Because Jesus is Lord and because he's seated on the throne. And I don't know about you, but I know for many of us, we can struggle with courage, you know, to step out and to be the kind of disciples and missionaries, in a sense, that he wants us to be. Do you ever feel disqualified? I do all the time. I feel that, who am I? You know, I feel like an imposter sometimes, where it's like, are you using me? Lord, but what I'm, you know, I feel sometimes disqualified in terms of just in my own just struggles in life. Nothing terrible. I haven't like been an axe murderer of late or anything, but just, you know, just as we wrestle with God. But there's a scripture, I love this, in terms of what Jesus says in Daniel 11:32. It says, the people that know their God shall do great exploits. Those who know their God will do great things, great exploits. And you see, who are those? If you want to do great things for God, if you want to influence others for him, you have to know him. You've got to understand the authority of Jesus. You've got to understand that your God is a big God and that he works all things for the good of those who love him. And I love the story in Numbers. You know, there's a story of, as well, that these men, 12 men, they get sent by Moses and they get sent to go. Just like Jesus sends us to go. This is a similar picture, but they go to spy out the land that they're meant to take as their inheritance. And as he sends them out to go, the 12 men, they go into the land, and they see that the land is a good land. And many of us know the story, but they come back with a report. And this is so interesting because we know, let's look at Numbers 13, verse 32 to 33, is that 10 of them come back with a bad report. And two of them don't. But let's read from verse 32. So, in Numbers 13, so they brought to the people of Israel, after they had been in the land for a while, a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone out to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, so we seemed to them. Now it's like, jeez, like these, and is it true? Was it true that there were giants in the land? Is it true that there was great opposition in the land? Yes, there were giants in the land, and it's true, they did feel like grasshoppers to them. They did see things rightly in some ways, but because they didn't see things from God's perspective, what happens is they're filled with fear because they don't have a vision of the bigness of their God behind the giants. But it's so interesting, you know, if you look at Caleb and Joshua's report in Numbers 14, And now they went in and they saw exactly the same thing. They also saw the giants in the land, you know, the sons of Anak from the Nephilim and all these things. And they saw the same thing. They saw these giant cities, but they responded differently from the other ten. And look what it says in Numbers 14, verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. For if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land, and he will give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, for do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." The difference is this, my friends, is they get to see, they have a right picture of the greatness of God. And because they see that God is with them, and their God is not a small God, but is a big God, a God that is full of authority and power, and a God that has called them, therefore they are filled with faith and not fear. And, you know, it's something that Jesus gives us, that he's saying to us in a sense that to go out, to represent him in the world, it is a scary thing to do. You know, if you go, and we should be mixing with unbelievers, but it is often, if you're in a work environment, it's not easy to represent Jesus well. There's a lot of things that are in our culture. The older guys, we have different challenges, but when you're younger, you're in your 20s, what is blowing into the world, there are giants that we face. There are giants that today, if you step into a certain kind of job, you might be becoming a doctor or a teacher even, there are giants that are waiting for you, that if you want to represent Jesus, there are things that it's harder now to be a Christian than it was a number of years ago in the job because we're in. Not only that, but some of you face giants of discouragement or giants of depression or giants of, you know, where you've indebtedness, where you've kind of so sidelined yourself and disqualified yourself because you say, but I could never be, God, I could never go like that. I could never be used like that. And we end up to be almost like one of the ten where we just shrink back in fear. But the point of what Jesus is trying to say to them, he's saying, don't you know who I am? Not who you are. He doesn't say authority is being given to you. Although authority was given to them because they're in Christ. But he's pointing them to him. And I find, my friends, when we focus on ourselves too much, we begin to have a wrong view of ourselves, and we begin to, our problems become bigger and bigger and bigger, and we lose sight of the power and the greatness of God. Jesus is on the throne. Jesus has not left the throne. He has not forgotten us. He's not kind of been taken over by the devil. Jesus is all powerful, and even evil things that happen, he promises to work it for the good. That's how powerful he is. So this is something that God wants us to bear in mind, that actually we orientate our lives, even when it's scary, to be obedient. But actually, no, if we see God, and I want to say, if you're struggling with fear or anxiety, we have to ask God, God, give us a big view of you, to see you, what you're like. So that's number two, is we see the basis of our calling, the what gives us confidence that we can make disciples and go and to step out in faith and trust God to use us. And then the third thing I want to give is where Jesus says in verse 20, and this is the promise of our calling. The promise of our calling. In verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I love this. What does Jesus do? The Lord Jesus gives a promise. I'm with you. If you go, I'm with you. If you build your life around the commandment that I've asked you to do, I'll be with you. Do you remember that phrase, that the Lord is with us? Where did we read that just now? In Numbers. They said, no, we can go because the Lord is with us. And so the promise of God for our lives, my friends, is that when we build our lives around what's important to him, he promises us his presence and his power. He promises us his presence and his power. But what's interesting about the scripture, he doesn't promise it to those who are selfish, sinful believers. I mean, we're all selfish and sinful in some ways that we try. But if you are passive and you're not ever stepping out, God doesn't promise his presence to those. It's interesting. He promises it to those that go and fulfill the Great Commission. So if you want his presence, and maybe you even might be in a season where you're like, you are struggling with the presence. You're like, Lord, I haven't even experienced your presence. The question is, are you going? Are you building your life around, are you following Jesus? Because if you're following him, he says, but now I'll be with you. And of course, he reaches us when we don't deserve. But the continuing power of God comes to those that are step out in obedience. That is what the promise is given. Now, you might say, but I hear all that, Mike. I get it. I understand. I get that. I can understand that the Lord wants to use all of us and that he wants to fill us with power and presence. But, Mike, you don't understand me. You know, you don't know me. Not me. It's for those people that have come up in front. You know, not for me I don't know enough. And interesting, the Bible mentions a number of people that when God called them, they didn't feel ready. They didn't feel qualified. I'm going to mention a few. You know, you might say, but Lord, I can't speak. I could never stand up front like Albert. Andre. Close enough. Okay. Like Andre. His first time I think he's led. I could never do that. Or I could never go and witness to someone or pray for the sick. I can't speak. And that's exactly what Moses said to God. And I love this in Exodus 4, 10 to 12. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." He's saying, Lord, how can you choose me? You've got the wrong guy. I can't speak. Like, what? You want me to be your spokesman? You want me to lead your people? Lord, you've got the wrong person here. You should have picked my brother Aaron. He's much wiser than I am. But the Lord said to him, and I love this, the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak." What is the promise to him? I'm going to be with you. Don't worry. Don't worry that you can't speak. You just obey me. You be available, and I will be with you, right? But you might say, no. Okay, I get that, but I can speak, but actually, I'm too young. And I know we're a church full of young people here. Or you might say, but I'm too old. You know, that's for the young guys. They're full of zeal, and I'm kind of spiritually retiring, you know, in some ways. But I love what Jeremiah says to God and what God says to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah's thing is actually, Lord, I'm too young. And in Jeremiah 1:8, then I said, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. That's a good point, right? Like, again, Lord, what? And he must have been, we don't know how old he was. But God called this young man who clearly felt disqualified, and God called him. But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all whom I send, you shall go. To all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." And again, what does he say? But I'm with you. Can you see? Same thing. I'm with you. Now, you might say, okay, I get that, but I'm just insignificant. You know, I come from a family that none of them were believers. I come from a really messed up family, broken. Man, I default into bad patterns of thinking and behavior, and it's just my family. My family was so bad. And plus, you know, I wasn't like the Forslew, the royal family. Sorry, I shouldn't say joking. No, I'm joking. You know, but certain families that maybe have seemed to have, you know, but why me? You know, surely not. You know, others that might seem ready. And that's exactly what Gideon says to the Lord in Judges 6:15-16. And Gideon says to him, to the Lord, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you." You know, it's just like, don't worry, I'll be with you. No, but you don't, no, I'll be with you. No, but you don't understand, look, it's fine, I'll be with you. Every single time, God says, I'm with you. And if God is with you, then any legitimate reason that you feel to be disqualified or not used by God can be, it doesn't factor because God is bigger than that. And he can use you in your weakness, in your brokenness, in your uncertainty. In fact, God loves to use people like that. God is not looking for the qualified. God is not looking for the trained. God is looking for the available. And when we are that, he will train you and qualify you along the way. He promises to be with us. And in closing, you know, there's a story where, right in Acts 1 verse 8, where the disciples felt like that. They must have felt like, you know, their Savior left them. Now they're called to go and make disciples. They felt very insecure. And they literally are hiding. When we read Acts chapter 1, what are they doing? They've locked themselves away, and they're hiding away from the authorities. So much for the brave disciples, you know. They're literally hiding for their lives, scared of going out. And what happens? Jesus says to them, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. And he says in Acts 1 verse 8 that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when you receive power, you will be my witnesses. And you will be used in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outer corners of the earth. I want to tell you, my friends, I can tell you right now that those 12 individuals, along with the 120 others that were with them in the upper room, I can tell you none of them felt qualified. None of them felt that they could do the Great Commission. I can tell you all of them would have felt scared, would have seen the opposition, the giants. But what changed? They were filled with the Spirit. And when they did, they came out different men and different women. And they actually began to turn their city and the nations upside down for Christ. What did they do? They received a power that came from the Lord. The Lord was with them. He promised them his power. He promised he would be with them. And what did he do? He gave them the helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, and he enabled them. And tonight, I want to encourage you, you know, how we've always built as a church, as Josh Jen, is we've never built around one or two superstars or the man of God or, you know, one or two individuals. We've always built around the body of believers, all of us ministering, all of us loving, all of us giving, all of us serving. What will make us change the world, in a sense, is that every one of us will say, here I am, Lord, would you use me? Here I am, Lord, I make myself available. And you know, when the weakest one of us here has got a testimony of what God has done in their life, we all win, and the kingdom moves forward, and the kingdom advances. Each one of us are precious in the sight of God. Each one of us can be used by the Lord, and you have to believe that this evening. How big is your God? So I really just wanted to encourage you with that this evening. I wanted to build your faith. And I'd like us to respond just to the Lord. These are things that we all struggle with. If you don't, then you probably just think too highly of yourself. Or maybe now you just got so much faith, you just see God's great. But that's, yeah. Let's pray. Let's stand. Let's pray together.